Well, good morning, Grace. It's good to be with you this morning, as it is every time we get a chance to spend time together worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And before we get started, I'd like to share some really good news with you all. This past week, this Saturday, Ruby Catherine Hoffsmith was born to Kent and Amanda Hoffsmith. I got some of the vital stats here. She's 6 pounds, 7 ounces. 19 and a half inches long. And mom and dad and baby are doing well, I'm told, and I'm sure they'd appreciate it if you'd all be praying for them as they set off on this new adventure that is parenting. If you've been on that journey, or if you are currently on that journey, you know that it is a challenge. And so we want to be praying for them as they start off. So with that in mind, let's take a moment, and we'll offer up a word of prayer for the Hoffsmiths and Ruby Catherine, and we'll also ask the Holy Spirit to be present in this time as we head into our time in the Word. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father God, you are awesome. You are mighty and magnificent in all your ways. And we thank you so much for this news of the birth of Ruby Catherine. We pray, Father God, that you would be at work in this little one. Grow her in health. Grow her, Father, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray that she would grow into noble womanhood, and we pray that many would come to know Jesus through her. We pray, Father God, that others would know Jesus more because they have been in her presence. And Father, we pray for mom and dad. We pray that you would help them to lead her in the way she should go, that they would train her up in the knowledge of the Word, that they might be able to rejoice in the adventures of this life. We pray that they would lean upon you as they make their way through the ups and downs that are inevitably a part of parenting. And so, Father, we entrust this family to you. And as we do, we also pray for this morning's service. We pray for this time of the Word. We pray, Father God, that you would be uplifted, that your name would be praised, and in all things you would receive the glory and the honor due your righteous name. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior and our God. Amen. Amen. So, as you may have read in this week's letter in Grace Connections, we're going to take a bit of a detour this morning. Instead of looking at the stories Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to spend a moment talking about the sanctity of human life. That is because this morning is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. That's the day when churches around the country set apart time to mark the anniversary of the Supreme Court's Roe v. Wade decision. On this particular day, we solemnly remember the nearly 62 million children whose lives have been lost since the court's decision in 1973. 62 million children. It's hard for me to conceptualize that number of children, that number of people. I had talked to Aaron Haslam a little bit about that number. I was trying to find a way to conceptualize it, and I was picturing little candles, you know, each candle a life with the flame snuffed, and then laying them here in this room. And 62 million would overwhelm this room, would completely fill the sanctuary. And then I got thinking about the fact that 62 million represents over 7 times the current population of New York City. 7 times the population of New York City. And then I start to get a feel for it. And for me, the number is staggering. That means over the past 47 years, an average of 1.3 million children are aborted each year in the United States alone. 1.3 million. And although the latest CDC numbers suggests that the number of abortions has dropped significantly in the United States, in 2018, the number was still reported to be 619,591 children aborted. It remains an astounding number, an absolutely astounding number. And on this day, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we also remember the women whose lives have been changed forever because of abortion. And we recognize the heartache and the pain that many have had to endure because of their decision. We're reminded of the economic and the social and the psychological complexities and pressures that are brought to bear that can lead someone to see abortion as a viable option. Maybe even see it as the only option. And today we're also reminded that we live in a culture that increasingly sees truth and morality as something that is defined by the individual, rather than being grounded in the revealed will of God. And as such, and as that truth is understood as having meaning only when the individual gives it meaning, that is to say, when truth is relative to the individual and dependent upon the individual, when truth becomes my truth and your truth rather than the truth, it becomes easier and easier for us as people to rationalize those choices and cheapen the lives of other people, especially when the truth of my needs and the truth of my perceived desires and interests run headlong against your needs and your perceived interests, even when the other is an unborn child. But as Christians, we recognize that human life is anything but cheap. And on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we take a moment to remind ourselves what it is about humanity that gives it sanctity. What it is about humanity that makes it something to be protected and preserved and treated with reverence and dignity. And as I thought on the sanctity of human life, in my mind's eye, I began to see people. Lots and lots of people. So I want to show you some pictures this morning, just to get you thinking about people and the variety of forms. You know, as I looked at these pictures, I was struck by the diversity of humanity. As I thought on these pictures and I tried to find photos from different regions and places all over the world, men and women, people in different categories, I'm struck by how people are young and old. They are black and white, brown, large and small, male and female. I see people who are physically challenged and those who are not. There are those who are troubled and those who are seemingly at the top of their game. There are those who are religious, and there are the irreligious. And as I looked at these pictures, I couldn't help but to praise God for the glory of His creative work. And the words of Psalm 139, 14 came to my mind. There the psalmist says this. He says this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God's work in humanity is truly, truly wonderful. And there is so much about humankind that is absolutely amazing and awe-inspiring. From the complexities of our DNA to our seemingly endless curiosity and creativity. And then there's the diversity of our cultures and our traditions and our languages. I think that's why I'm so excited and love the idea of us continuing to reach out and go to Senegal on a regular basis so that we would have the continual experience of seeing God's wonderful working in those who are culturally different than we are, and yet every bit the people that we are, having all the same hurts and desires and longings that we have. And I marvel at our intellectual abilities that allow us to accomplish so much. Abilities that will take us into the stars. Abilities that take us potentially on to Mars and to colonize other places. It's amazing. And all of these things testify to the glory and the creative power of God. But even with all that distinguishes us from the rest of the natural world, it's not the wonders of our complexities or abilities which set humanity apart as somehow sacred. What establishes the sanctity of human life is the fact that the Bible proclaims that we are created in the image of God. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open up to Genesis 1, 24 and 27. Now, the context of this morning's passage is the creation story. And after 5 days of creation, after all the wonders that God fashioned, we're told that on the sixth day, God created living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. But he wasn't finished. Because as good as all that God created was, God still had something more in mind. The word says, starting in verse 26, it says this: "And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So on the sixth day of creation, his crowning masterpiece was humankind. And if we were to jump down to verse 31, we'd see with the addition of man this word: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And what's so remarkable about the creation of humanity is that out of all the creatures that God made, only humankind is said to have been made in the Imago Dei, the image of God. And I think that we're well served to reflect on our being made in the image of God more often. Because if we allowed ourselves, if we just took that time to allow ourselves to ponder this truth, this wonder that we are made in the image of God, I believe that it would draw us into an ever-deepening appreciation for who God is, who this God is who wanted to create something in his image, who desired to make something in his image, something more like himself. And when he did, he made us. He made you with the image of God stamped on you. He made you with the image of God stamped upon you. He made me the image of God stamped upon me. Only humankind bears the Imago Dei, the stamp of the image of God upon its being. And it reminds me of something that someone said to me recently, having seen my son Ian. They told me that they thought that he was the very reflection of me. Poor kid. They said they heard me in his voice. They said that they had heard me and saw me in his mannerisms and in his humor. And then to them it was clear that he bore my stamp. And surely we've all had circumstances where we've seen kids who were the spitting image of their parents, who carry themselves like their moms and dads. It reminds me of little Maddie Marigadakis, who, when I see her running around this building, reminds me so much of her mom, Stephanie. And in a similar way, because we've been made in the image of God, we share in certain characteristics of God. You see, it's been said that God has both incommunicable and communicable attributes. The incommunicable attributes of God are characteristics that belong to God alone. They are non-transferable to us. For instance, just to name a few: God is omniscient, that is, all-knowing. No man or woman can claim such a thing. And God is omnipresent, that is, he is everywhere at all times. Again, something that no man and no woman can ever claim. Although, there are times growing up when I was pretty sure my mother had this particular characteristic. And God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and even though people will claim and they will act as if these attributes can be ours, incommunicable attributes can't be expressed by humanity. They are inherent in and only expressible by God. What a corruption it is when a leader will lead his people in such a way that he acts as if he always has all the answers. He always has all the information. He acts as if he only has all the power. It's one of the things that brought Dietrich Bonhoeffer to his knees as he realized that Adolf Hitler was claiming this power, this authority. And he realized that he could have no Führer other than God alone. Because Hitler was attempting to own the characteristics that are only God's to own. But communicable attributes, they are characteristics of God that can be communicated to us, that we can possess, and we can possess them in part and share in them. For example, 1 John tells us that God is love. In him is the perfect expression of love. But because we are made in his image, he has allowed us. He has allowed us, and he has enabled us to share in this quality of his so that we might show love to others as it has been shown to us. And in so doing, we might also receive his love through others. In this way, as we give and receive love, we bring glory and praise to the one who is love. And God, we're told, is compassionate. And so we're able to show compassion to others and to receive compassionate care from others because we are made in his image. And we have the ability to reason and to think logically and to learn because God is the beginning and the end of all knowledge. And we're made in his image. And he allows us to share in this quality so we can explore our world and indulge ourselves in his provision and be used to draw others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So here we're reminded that human life is sacred because it bears the stamp of God. And it gives us an ability to express these communicable attributes of God. Even when we do so poorly, the fact that we can do so at all demonstrates that we bear his stamp. Another thing that is remarkable about being stamped with the imago Dei, the image of God, is that it is irrevocable. It is irrevocable. All of humanity bears his image, whether born or unborn, redeemed or unredeemed. And there is nothing that can change that fact. Although sin may greatly mar that likeness, we still reflect much of it. And we remain those who are in the image of God. Now this, when I think on this, it reminds me of a story I read recently about the restoration of a 14th century castle in Italy. And while they were doing the restoration work, they discovered a painting under the layers and layers of whitewash and dirt. And this was no ordinary painting. This work of art had been done by Leonardo da Vinci himself. You see, hidden from view from all that paint was a massive mural, and it depicted trees growing up the wall and then branching out on the ceiling, creating a forest canopy in the room. And as I think about that image of finding that painting, I'm reminded of this truth, that even though the image of God may be tarnished by our sin, even though the ravages of sin take a toll on us physically and emotionally, and morally and ethically, these degradations of sin don't diminish the core sanctity of human life. Because regardless of how tarnished we are, no matter what our situation, every single human being, born or unborn, no matter how much the image of God is marred by sin or illness or weakness or age or disabling condition, we still have the status of being made in God's image. And because of that, we must be treated with the dignity and respect due to one who is God's image bearer. I've heard it said at times when people are talking about someone who has committed a heinous crime. I've heard that person referred to as an animal. I can understand the emotion behind that. I can imagine thinking about the ferocity and the mindlessness of some of the violence that is perpetrated by people. But as the people of God, we don't have the option to think of those of other people as animals at any point. they still bear the stamp of God. Oh, it's hidden. It's buried under layers of paint and dirt. We may not understand it for a moment. But once we allow ourselves to go down the road that says, no, this person's actions make them an animal, makes them less of a person, how easy it becomes to abuse, how easy it becomes to destroy an animal, to take lordship over an animal as opposed to looking for the redemption of that human being, being reminded of our responsibility to that human being. People of God call no person an animal. They are made in the image of God. And I'm reminded that it is Christ at work in us that begins to tear away that which mars the image of God in us. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit that the paint of our lives, the marring of our lives, gets torn down so that the image can be seen. It's Christ in us who works to increasingly show the beauty of the image of God within us. We could never do that work on our own. It's a God-sized task. And under all the layers of whitewash that mark our lives, all the stuff that we cover our lives with, there is still the Da Vinci of the image of God underneath. Let's be reminded to let that show itself more and more in our lives. Now, all of this has profound implications for us as we continue to take grace beyond the walls. It means that we, as followers of God, must act in accordance with our recognition that the stamp of God has been set upon all men and women. The stamp of God has been stamped upon all men and women. That's hard for us sometimes to keep in mind. We think of some as having and some as not. Some is worthy, some is not. It means that as followers of God, we must continue to value all people. As a community of Christ, we are those who see the value still in all people. And given that God stamps all of humanity, we seek to uphold and dignify the lives of others regardless of their circumstance. Grace Church must be a place where all are invited to receive the grace of God, where no one is pushed away. We are those who seek to participate in Jesus' mission to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, and release from darkness for prisoners. And as the people of God, we need to be careful that we don't declare and rejoice in the fact that all humankind are made in the image of God, while at the very same time cheapening others by looking down upon them, favoring some while at the same time categorizing and creating narratives about others because of their differing appearance, because of differing abilities, because of their politics or their religious beliefs or their culture or their past. We of all people, being people of the book, being disciples of Jesus, who is the living Word of God, should not only recognize others as bearing the image of God, but we should be those who seek to uphold the sanctity of all humanity. That means that the elderly, the seriously ill, those who are cognitively and emotionally challenged, as well as the child in the womb, all deserve full protection. All deserve honor as fully human and as those who bear the stamp of God upon their lives. Sometimes in the Christian community, it's easy for us to be one-note Charlies, kind of decrying abortion, and as is right for us to do, fighting against abortion, as is right for us to do, seeking for changes in the law, as is right to do, but then being a people who seem to turn a blind eye to other degradations that are placed upon people. Those degradations that are just as destructive in different ways and just as belittling of the sanctity of human life. And so today, we again want to proclaim the sanctity of human life, a sanctity premised upon the declaration and work of God. Our sanctity is never premised upon us. It's premised on what God says about us. This is a declaration that proclaims loudly that we are made in His image, in the image of God He made us. May we never forget that we are those who bear that mark, And let us never forget to be the people that uphold that truth in all our circumstances as we make our ways through our day-to-day. Amen. Amen.
Father God,
thank you for what you have done in our lives. As we come before you, we pray that we would be reminded again and again of the sanctity of human life. I pray, Father God, that we would be reminded again and again that we are your voice, we are your hands, we are your feet to uphold the lives of others, to seek to see life dignified and held in reverence. Father, help us to not be myopic of all the challenges, all the things that come to play out that cause us to turn from recognizing the sanctity of life. Help us to be a people who consistently speak your truth in all circumstances. May your name be glorified. May your name be uplifted. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.